My heart is just filled this morning with who the Lord is and what he's done in my life and what he's doing in yours. And truly, as I look around, every face I see, I'm just thankful to the Lord. He's helping us. He's working in us. I see Jin's and Rachel's two daughters, Jada and Joanna, here, and just their smiles, and it's just a joy to have each one of you here today. And I just want to open my sermon time with just a prayer for Jin's. We just pray for him right now. Lord, we pray for Jin's as he's in India and receiving this treatment for cancer. Lord, I know that he is surrounded by people who know you and love you. And Lord, that he's putting his faith and his trust in you, that his daughters and his wife, Rachel, are doing that same thing, putting their faith and their trust in you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen him, that you would encourage his heart, that you would help him to glorify your name. Lord, that you would help him to hear from you, because I know that he is desirous of following you in ministry and having a ministry that would exalt your name, and that where they would be obedient to your call. And so I pray that you would make it clear to them what that call is, and that you would speak to him during this time, even while he's feeling poorly, he's feeling sick, that you would touch his body, that you would help him know that you're there. Even this moment, God, that you would strengthen him and that you would help him through difficult times. Pray that you would heal him, bring him back to health and to a place where he's cancer-free, and Lord, to a place where he can just give all of abundant energy to you in ministry. And pray for his family as well, as they know they're missing him, and that you would strengthen them and give their hearts joy and help them to be filled with hope during this time. We lift up your name, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've studied this week about Romans chapter 5, we've come through four chapters of Romans, and I was thinking about chapter 5, and I didn't get very far in planning a sermon past verse 1. Verse 1 is so full, but I am going to read verses 1 through 9 because there's good relevance in there. But verse 1 has just really encouraged my heart this week, and the peace that we have with God through Christ. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 9 this morning of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Christian, how often do you feel at peace with God? I could ask another question that might not make you feel peaceful, but do you do things that you know are displeasing to God? I do. I think we would all answer yes. And how do we feel when we do that? In fact, this morning in Sunday school class, the question came up, how do we feel when we do that repeatedly and we go back to those things that we know are displeasing to God? Guilty, condemned, like a failure. I might pray something like, God, save me from myself. what are we believing when we do something that displeases him? Or what do we believe that we... let me ask this question. What do we believe we need to do when we do something that displeases him? Do we need to change our behavior? Maybe learn to stop sinning? Get more self-control? What kinds of things do we believe that we need to do when we displease him? Give me some answers. Shout some out. What kinds of things should we do when we displease God? Tina? Repent? Yep. Repent means to turn towards God. So there's a turning towards him. And in turning towards him, what are we turning away from? We're turning away from wickedness. We're turning away from ungodliness. So repentance. What else? Pray. Yep. Yep. Barb? Pray for God to change our attitude. Yeah. Yeah. Others? Praise him? Yeah. Yeah, go to him for life instead of those things that we would turn to that are displeasing to him. There's more. Read his word. Yes, absolutely. Go get into the word and read the word. What would you look for when you spend time reading the word? Guidance, okay. Understanding, yes. I would look for promises. I want to hear what he's promised to me. Anything else we would do when we displeased God? Confession, that's one I was really looking for. Confession, absolutely. Yep. What? Forgiveness, okay. Seeking forgiveness, yep. Putting our faith in him, yep. Trusting him. Good, good. Those are awesome, awesome things to do. So, does it work? Does this work for you? Do these things bring you to a place where you feel like you're at peace with God? I know that feelings are the last car in a train. They're the caboose. They come last. Faith is what powers the train, right? But peace is a feeling, a sense that goes beyond understanding. And so I think that feelings can come into it and should. How many of us would raise our hands to say that we know how to experience peace with God? Okay? Many of us would raise our hands and say, we know how to experience peace with God. I think that Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome to help them understand and feel the effects of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives, because things were happening to them that were even more intense than maybe for us these days. I mean, talking about persecution and threats on their life. Many of them were actually dying because of what they believed and they stood up for. And so Paul wanted them to know God's power, the power of the gospel, right, in their life, and how God intends for his people to feel a peace that passes understanding. That's from Philippians chapter 4, right? Verses 6 and following. That do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so you've had that probably where you've had a really big problem and you faced something and you give it over to the Lord and he comes on you with a peace that's incredible and beyond what you can even understand or grasp. He means for us to feel that way while we're living here on this earth. And he means for us to rejoice and be joyful. He is the God of peace. Shouldn't the God of peace be able to help us to feel peaceful? He should. And he does. He is the God of hope. He's the God of love. And he does not want us to be put to shame. So he poured his love into our hearts, even though we are weak. You know, really what these verses and what these things tell us is these verses from Romans 5, 1 through 9 tell us that we have been justified. My hope this morning is that we'll come away from this time together with a better understanding of justification and that it will help us experience God's peace more often and daily in our lives. The word that I like to use is the word righteousified to kind of help us know what it means to be justified. And what I mean by righteousified is that justification is the process God is actually making us righteous. Because without righteousness, no one will see the Lord. Okay? And so keep that in your mind as we walk through these verses and then step into a time of communion, hopefully with joyful hearts in worshiping the Lord. So from these verses, I just wanted to share a few thoughts leading us into that. And it's kind of interesting that to look at these verses and to see what we're saved from. I mentioned in my introduction there that sometimes I might pray the prayer, save me from myself. You know, what I really want is I want to be good or seen as good myself. I want to, in fact, a lot of times I want to get the credit for that. You know, he does a really good job as a Christian. He's obedient, he's humble, he's, you know, and I can tend to think that way. And so I want to be seen as right. And so it's a selfish thing. It's prideful and it's not really right. But, you know, I think we think this way subtly. Let me see if I can explain it. These verses reveal to us that what we're saved from is the wrath of God and from destruction because of ungodliness in our life. And so we see it in verse 9. Do you see it there? Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So the thing that threatens to destroy us is the wrath of God. And we've seen that all throughout Romans chapter 1 through 4, but it's specifically in Romans chapters 1 and 2. I can put some verses up here that you can look at. Romans 1:18. Do you remember this one? For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's the key. They're unrighteous. They go after things that are ungodly and unrighteous, and they suppress the truth about who God is by their unrighteousness. And so then in verse 27, it says, And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their errors. There's a penalty for unrighteousness. There's a penalty for wickedness. Romans 2:2 paints this picture even broader. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Verse 3 says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 5, but because you're of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. And on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, there's a day coming when his righteous judgment will be revealed and his wrath will be poured out on all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. Verse 8 of chapter 2, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. And verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So there's a day coming. It's a day of wrath. It's a dark day. I wanted to go through this week and study just the Old Testament picture of the day of the Lord, a day of wrath. It's really ominous in what it is as we see it painted in the Old Testament by God. The righteous are saved from God's wrath. The unrighteous are not. Simply put, it all hinges on righteousness. If you are not righteous on that day when God judges the secrets of men, you will suffer the wrath of God. So now, look at it and say, okay, knowing that I have to be righteous on that day, how am I doing? Does that make me feel peaceful? Am I okay? Am I there? Is everything good between the Lord and I? Because it's his wrath that will destroy me if I'm not righteous. Have you ever thought of it that way before, that being saved means being saved from God? Sin's a threat, but only in that God will destroy all wickedness. That's clearly what it says in verse 9. God's wrath is the full fury and power of God unleashed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. And Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. So, it's a real problem, right? God's wrath will destroy unrighteousness, and there's none righteous. What hope is there? What we really need is to be saved from the wrath of God. And so, we learn that we're justified by his blood here. Really, really good news for weak sinners who repeatedly go back to the same sin again and again. Do you do that? Really good news for weak sinners who put their faith in God. Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still weak. This makes my heart say, yippee! Because I qualify for that. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. As I look at my watch, trying to silence it. Christ died for the ungodly. Now listen closely to this here, everybody, because this is where peace comes from. God took the necessary action to turn ungodly sinners into righteous and holy children. Those who believe in God are justified. They're righteousified. Romans 4:5 says it, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Aha! There it is. Here's what it means to be justified from the Greek lexicon, okay? It's really good. I want you to write down and catch what you can, or pick one of them that's just amazing to you. First of all, just to be made right. Made right. To be set forth as good and just. So now, remember, this is talking about you who have put your faith in Christ. God sets you forth as good and just. A lot of times we wouldn't believe that about ourselves, right? That I'm good and just. Here's one. To hold as guiltless. Completely guiltless. To accept as righteous. That's what justified means. To be held acquitted. To be cleared. To be approved. To stand approved. To be accepted. All of those are amazing. And that's what justification is. There's an acceptance by God because we have been held as guiltless. We're accepted as righteous. We're acquitted. It means, practically speaking, for you and for myself, it means this. In this coming week, when you disobey God and sin against Him, it means that sin that you sin in the future week, that sin is paid for in Christ, and you are guiltless. I just saw somebody go. I don't know if they were thinking that, but it made me think, yeah, that's how that makes me feel. Hopefully, there's questions in your brain going, So what response will a believing Christian have to their own sin? So I think we're all in agreement that we do continue to sin, right? Okay, so what response should a believer have to their own sin? I think there's two wrong answers and a right one. The first two wrong answers first. Will it be relief that my sin is forgiven so that I can go out and do it again without guilt? Say no. What? God forbid, yeah. By no means, Romans 6:1 says. We don't go on sinning just because when we sin we get grace. But let me ask you a question. When you do sin, do you get grace? Yes. Guiltless. Acquitted. Accepted. Approved. Forgiven. Why would I go on sinning when sin leads to death? Why would I want to eat what kills me? Second thing that would be a response, will it be to ask God for forgiveness? I say no. Asking for forgiveness is not biblical. And it can cause people to think that they are forgiven only after they ask for forgiveness. You didn't ask, so you're not forgiven. No, I don't think that going to God and asking to be forgiven is what we do after we've sinned. Because we believe that when Christ died for our sins, He died for all of them, right? Hang with me here. He died for all of them, past, present, and future. In fact, He only died once. It had to be for all of them. It had to be for the ones I haven't even committed yet. So, all my sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus' one-time blood sacrifice. And so Scripture doesn't even command me to go and ask God for forgiveness. The only place I can find where it says anything remotely close to that is in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses in the same way or as we forgive those who trespass against us. I don't think that's telling me to ask God for forgiveness. I grew up asking God for forgiveness. And if I missed a time, I felt like I was condemned because I missed it. Who did that put the pressure on? Who did that put the responsibility on? Me. I cannot save myself simply because I ask to be forgiven. It's not biblical. What is biblical is this. The proper response to sin in our life is agreement with God. Oh, God, that was sin. That attitude I just had when they came in the house and said that to me, that was a wrong, sinful attitude in me. I agree with you, God, that my actions today were not pleasing to you. They were not righteous. They were not holy. I lied. I lusted. I hated. I was lazy. And that is not who you are, Lord. That is not what righteousness is, Lord. It's not who you have made me to be. I want to walk in your ways and I want to do what is right. Do you know what agreement with God is? Can you give me a Bible verse that says you should agree with God about things? It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we're commanded to do. That's the example we have from David and from other characters in the Bible, is that we confess. When we sin, we come to God and we confess. Confession is huge. I don't think you can do confession appropriately without humility. So, Lord, give me humbleness. Humble me and help me to see. So I think humility is a huge part of that. And so when I confess, I agree with God, and he guarantees that I will be forgiven. What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Not if you ask for forgiveness, it's if you confess your sin. And this works. This works really well because God's Spirit lives inside of you and me. If we put our faith in him, he put his Spirit in us, right? And so God's Spirit lives within us, and he knows what's right, and he knows what's good, and he has promised, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he's promised that he will, by his Spirit who lives in us, guide us into all the truth. Look at these verses. I think they're the ones on the screen there, but let me read a couple of them to you. Psalm 25, 8 through 10. This is like a lunch. This is like food. For a person who wants to feel and sense and know the peace of God from being justified, because you're justified and that you have peace with God, listen to these verses. Psalm 25, 8 through 10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 32, 8 through 11. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, we're only upright because he's made us righteous. And we sin, we come back to him, and we confess, and we can be made right. And listen to this example from Isaiah. This is amazing to me. It's a picture of a highway. It's a highway of holiness. When I was growing up, I thought a highway of holiness meant that I had to be holy, and I would, like, you know, be blazing a highway that would, you know, give an example to all those who watch me of what holiness is. But listen to this highway of holiness. I love it. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Yeah, only the justified, only the righteous. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray. Why? Because of God's Spirit, because of his power, because of his word, because of, you know, what's confrontation that's loving? Exhortation or accountability. I mean, you know, we help one another, right? No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Doesn't that sound peaceful? This is where peace comes from. Knowing that God has already done everything necessary to make you right with him, it's done. Put your faith in him and you are justified. It's done. Because of Jesus Christ's blood sacrifice for you, you are not under the wrath of God. You are at peace with him. And you are completely at peace with him. What do I mean? Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, let me give you a definition of justification. Justification is the act of God. Notice it's not us. Justification is the act of God as judge to declare sinners who were in the wrong to be right or righteous in his sight. I'll read it again. Justification is the act of God as judge to declare sinners to be right or righteous in his sight. And God is just in doing this. Remember, we've learned from Romans already that God is just in doing this because Jesus Christ, sinless Jesus Christ, died on the cross for their sins to give them his own righteousness. It was read this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:21. A sinner receives this justification by faith and by grace when he trusts Christ's work. Can we just look at Psalm 85 together for a minute? This feels like lunch to me. What do I mean, lunch? I mean, it's food. It's sustenance. Look at this. From what we've been talking about, read Psalm 85 with me. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Listen to this next verse, verse 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. It's like he's saying, what is it that God says about this? What is God speaking? Here's what he speaks. For he will speak peace to his people. but let them not turn back to folly. Why do I not want to go back and sin the same sin again and again and again? Because it's folly. Because it's death. There's no life in it. Because I want to live in peace. Because I want to walk in righteousness. Because I want a superior pleasure. There is no sinful pleasure that's greater than what God offers us in righteousness. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Listen to this verse now. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. If you're righteous, you have peace. They go together. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Wow. So, I pray that God helps you grasp that you've been justified and that it means that you're completely at peace with him. And when you sin this afternoon, tomorrow, on Wednesday, you just go back to him and you confess it and you say, Lord, I do have a problem with the way I speak. It wasn't right. I need to go apologize to the person I talked to that way, and I will, Lord. It wasn't good. Can you help me to have no filthiness in my talk? Can you help me to have right actions toward other people? Can you help me with the sin I struggle with? And you just go to him, and guess what? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, advocates for you. You have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, and what does the advocate do? He speaks to the Father who would be raining down wrath on you. But he speaks to the Father in your defense. And he says, they're righteous. It's paid for. And so sit there and talk with him, like the songs we sang this morning, right? Sit there and talk to him until you know that it's, oh yeah, that's right, it's true. Would you reassure my heart again now, Lord, that I have been made righteous by you, and help me to resolve to walk rightly. Could we have the worship team come up? Or I don't know if it's just Lucas or whatever you're planning there, Lucas. So listen to some other verses in the book of Romans. Listen to these. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace, and here's a piece we haven't fit in yet, joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is incredible. That tells what it's like. That's what you do after you sin. You go back to God and remind yourself, preach to yourself, read the word, pray, confess. Remind yourself that God has made you righteous. And it brings you peace. And then you go out and live in joy. I like God's sense of humor, because in Romans 16:20 he says, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan. He's a God of peace. And he's going to crush Satan under your feet. Why? Because you're righteous. And you're on God's side. And you have peace with God. And all the enemies of God will be crushed by him and by you together. It says, God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. He brings us that much into tune with him by his power. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And then Romans 15:33, may the God of peace be with you all. I just can't imagine a better thing than justification, that we have been righteousified. The Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity to be joyful in that and to celebrate like this little poem that I wrote that you see on the screen, a sinner on the wrong path, God against them with wrath. He acted to save when his son died. Now by faith we are justified. As we spend some time celebrating, and the leaders are going to come and pass out the wafers and the cup. We're going to pass them both out so you have them both. And then while they're doing that, I'm going to put up on the screen scripture verses. And would you just pick one that really speaks to you? There's going to be about 10 or 12 of them. And I'll just flip through them up there. Would you just pick one that gives your heart the occasion to praise him and to tell him thank you for justifying you? And would you just let his peace come over you as we listen to the music, as we have the elements passed out to us? And of course, the wafer that's passed out is a representation of the body of Jesus Christ, which he gave for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And the blood, the juice, represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sins. And so as we get these elements and remember what he's done, would you just focus on righteousness, peace, and joy? That's what the kingdom of God is about. Guys, would you come on up? Thank you. confess is that I didn't even have to instruct you to confess. Right? You're willing and ready to confess. So I pray that you have. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means we're righteous, we're justified. Let's partake in this wafer and this cup together. As we eat, be thankful for the righteousness that is ours in Christ. Can you read with me the verse up on the screen here, the one I'm going to put up right now? Let's read it together. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You have been made righteous. I pray that God will settle his peace on you, no matter what you're dealing with. That doesn't mean we don't have times of turmoil. It doesn't mean we're a bad Christian if we go through anxious thoughts. It means we have a place to go, to tell him our anxious thoughts and to ask him for his help and to help us deal with our problems, because we have daily problems they've got to go through. So go back to him daily. Get to that place where you know how to experience the peace of God every day. Every time you have a problem, you know, he helps you get through there and that you have peace with him. Lord, thank you so much for your help for us. I'm amazed at how you have spoken to me, and I'm so excited about it. I lose track of a sense of time because these things are so meaningful. I'm still waiting for the noon whistle to blow. Lord, would you just have your peace flood over us so much that we miss little teeny details like that? And would you be glorified in us as we live in righteousness and peace and joy, and in a way that we're so filled with hope that we almost can't be drugged down and discouraged? At least we can go to you when we are. Thank you. We thank you for giving us this justification and for changing the whole picture for us. Thank you for providing peace with you so that we're not destroyed by your wrath, but that we can walk with you on the way of holiness. Thank you, God. Help us this day as we seek to do that, and help us as we pray for, encourage, and help one another. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks, and thank you for coming today.